Our reading this morning is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 18. I'm going to read this out to you, and just to let you know, in case you're using the NIV, I'm going to be reading this in the ESV this morning. Just if you're thinking it's a wee bit different, that's the reason. So it's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 to 18. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with his present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defence, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Well, we had the passage read to us earlier in the ESV translation. If you've got your NIV, it's absolutely fine. You'll be able to follow us. This passage, no problem at all. The NIV is the translation I use all the time, but I thought that this morning it would be nice to read this from the ESV, which is slightly more literal, but it's the exact same meaning. It tells us about our God. Well, today, as you know, this is actually the last Sunday of the year. It's the last Sunday of the decade. And no doubt there'll be some of us this morning glad to see the back of what's maybe been a very difficult year, a very challenging year. Maybe some of us are glad to see the back of maybe a few challenging years. Some of us might be sad to see the end of this year because it's actually been a good year for us and we feel really quite blessed about how the year has worked out. But one thing for sure that we all have in common is none of us have a clue what this next year is going to bring. None of us have an idea what the next 10 years are going to bring. And for that reason, there is a degree of uncertainty. Perhaps even there might be a sense of fear and apprehension about what the next year is going to hold. But as we look ahead, it would be good to consider what sort of attitude, what sort of mindset we should have going into a new year, what sort of mindset we should have going into an uncertain future. Now, as I was thinking about this week, the passage that came to mind to help us think about what sort of mindset we should have is from 2 Timothy. Now this letter, just to give you a bit of background, this was a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, who at this point we believe was still in Ephesus. And Paul at this point, he was an oldish man. He was in the twilight of his years, and he looked upon Timothy as almost being his son. He had been instrumental in Timothy coming to faith. He'd discipled Timothy, and he'd saw him grow into one of his most sort of trusted colleagues. He'd seen him grow into somebody who had become a useful instrument in God's hand to establish churches. This letter, we believe, is Paul's last letter, certainly the last letter that's of Paul's that's been preserved. And it does make references in this letter to the fact that he believed that he was approaching the end of his life when he wrote this. Earlier in chapter 4, he actually speaks of his departure being near. So for that reason, we believe that the date of this letter is roughly about 66-67 AD when Nero was emperor of Rome. And at this point, when he writes this letter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, of course, when he writes this, he was in prison in Rome for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't a very comfortable experience for him. He was being held in chains. He'd already had part of his trial. And his friends at this point seemed to be in short supply. And so he wrote to Timothy, asking him to come to him as soon as possible to assist him. Now, it's in his report of the situation to Timothy in chapter 4, especially verses 16 to 18 that we're going to now look at. But it's in these verses, as he reports the situation to Timothy, as he considers the trial, as he testifies to God's help, and as he looks ahead to the future, it's here we see some biblical truths and principles being illustrated to us, which, if we apply to our own lives and our own situations, give us a lot of wisdom in how we face a new year, what sort of mindset we should have as we start 2020. Now, the first thing that we notice is that we should approach a new year with realism. With realism. That there's absolutely no doubt at all that at some point in this coming year, we're going to be disappointed. Now, Paul doesn't say anything here about being disappointed, but there is that air of disappointment as he relays his situation. He writes there in verse 16, he says, "At my first defence, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me." Now, before we go any further, what Paul's referring to here and talking about his first defence has actually been debated by a few Bible scholars. People have got different opinions as to what he is referring to. The view that's held by many is that when he talks about his first defence, he's actually talking about his trial that we read about in Acts in chapter 24 onwards, when he appears in front of Festus and Felix before he goes to Rome to stand trial. And that is, of course, where the book of Acts ends. But we do know that afterwards Paul was released. And others, including myself, believe that the first defence being referred to here is not Paul's first time in prison in Rome when he was under house arrest, but it refers to a preliminary hearing that would have taken place in connection with this imprisonment that he has now experienced, where he is not under house arrest. He's actually in chains when he writes this letter. He's in prison. He's been terribly treated. And it's at that first defence, that preliminary hearing where the charges would have been read out against Paul, where they would have been formulated, and Paul would have began his defence. Now, what stands out about this is the fact that he reveals that no one stood with him, that nobody came to support him, nobody came to vouch for him, nobody came to act as a patron for him before the court. And that is probably because they knew that it was too dangerous to stand with a man who was likely to be sentenced to death. Nobody wanted to get involved. So he was abandoned. And he must have felt some disappointment about this. If you're familiar with this letter, you'll know that already in this letter he has mentioned a few associates who had deserted him at this point. He mentions folks in Asia. And in chapter 1, he includes a man called Phygellus and Hermogenes. In chapter 2, he mentions a Hymenaeus and a Philetus who hadn't just deserted him, but actually abandoned the gospel and gone after false teaching. He also, in chapter 4, mentions Demas, who had deserted him because such was his love for the world. And he also mentions this chap, Alexander, a copper worker or a metal worker, who had opposed him and who had done great harm to Paul. So Paul had seen a lot of his associates turn their backs. And then in addition to this, for good reasons, there were other men who had been with him and who were sent on various tasks to support churches, which meant that he was almost alone. Now, he mentions Luke the doctor, who was with him at this point and was probably a great support to Paul. Probably at the moment of writing, Tychicus was with Paul. But other than that, he was alone. So you can sense that disappointment that he must have felt. And yet, what we see is him very graciously saying, may it not be held against them. Now, what we're seeing here is the reality of the unfaithfulness of people. Paul was experiencing here what's expressed in Proverbs in chapter 20, verse 6, where it says, many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man who can find. Now, as I've already said, this letter does testify to a few remarkably faithful friends that Paul did have. Timothy, for one, was a faithful friend. Luke, the doctor. We've got a man called Crescens been mentioned. We've got Titus. We've got Tychicus. We've got Mark as well been mentioned. Mark, who had previously let Paul down, now been mentioned as being a faithful friend. So that tells us, before we go any further, that thankfully we do find good friends in this world. There are faithful people in this world, which means we can have good, solid relationships with people. We can have fellowship. We can have meaningful relationships with one another. But what we are seeing is that general principle that people, due to human frailty, are not 100% reliable. That to place the fullness of your hope, the fullness of your trust in another human being is unwise. It's actually to misplace your hope, to misplace your trust. So, as we go into a new year and a new decade, we have to have a mindset of realism. That at some point, we are going to be let down. And it might be a hero sports star that lets us down. It might be a celebrity that we greatly admire, who in some way lets us down. It might be a church leader that we have enormous respect for, one of these mega preachers or whatever, who may let us down. It may be a political leader that we put a lot of faith in. Even harder is when it's a family member that lets us down, when it's a close friend that lets us down, when it's a spouse that lets us down. Or even harder still, actually, when it's us, we ourselves, who let another person down. So we need to be careful of putting the fullness of our hopes into people. We need to be careful of putting our fullness of our hopes into systems. I mean, just now we're going into a time where as a nation we are facing various constitutional adjustments, possible adjustments, and a lot of people are putting their faith into Brexit or rejoining the EU. A lot of people are putting their faith into an independent Scotland or into a United Kingdom. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't have an opinion on those things. We can't help sometimes but have an opinion on those things. But we shouldn't put our hope into systems, into a political ideology. Just, we shouldn't put our hope into things in general. Because if we do, then we're liable to be disappointed at best, and at worst, to be thrown to such an extent that we are completely disorientated in life. Psalm 20 tells us, some trust in chariots and some in horses, that we trust in the name of the Lord our God. You see, ultimately our confidence is to rest in the Lord, not in people, not in things, not in wealth, not in systems or ideologies. Our confidence is to rest in God. And that's the reason here why Paul, as we read this, is someone who's not full of self-pity. He's not full of bitterness. We sense no anger about what had happened because he had a realism about people. He knew the frailty of man. And he also knew his God. And that takes us on to our second key principle. First point is we need to have a realism. And our second key principle that we notice here is that although God can be unfaithful, sorry, just to test you, you're still awake there. Though man can be unfaithful, God is utterly faithful. Utterly faithful. He says here, where no one came to stand with him, he writes in verse 17, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. You know, the believer in Jesus Christ is promised the abiding presence of the Lord through the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells us at the end of Matthew's Gospel, he says, and surely I am with you always until the very end of the age. Or should I say, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Elsewhere in Paul's letters, Paul refers to this. He says in Philippians, the Lord is near. But here, we have the Apostle Paul alluding to the fact that he had sensed the very real presence of Christ in a special and powerful way. Now, we all can remember when we were children, the comfort that we took in times of fear when maybe the lights were out and the house was dark and it was creaky and the windows are rattling or whatever. We can remember the comfort that we took just from a parent coming into the room. If we didn't have that experience, if that wasn't our blessing in childhood, it certainly should be the experience that we've had. Most of us know that should be the experience that we had. But when a parent comes into the room, what happens is the fear that we have is exchanged for peace. The troubling thoughts that might be racing through our mind, they're put to flight, and instead our minds are comforted. Any sense of danger that we had is completely dispelled just by our mother or father coming into the room. Now, for us as adults, to know and to feel the presence of Christ has that same calming effect on us. It gives us that comfort. It gives us that peace. And so it had that effect in Paul here. And it wasn't just the peace and comfort that comes from sensing Christ's presence that he felt. He was also strengthened in his heart. He took courage in the circumstances that he was facing. And his resolve to be faithful to Christ in those circumstances was bolstered. So that at the trial, he was actually able not to cower away like a mouse, but he was able to stand tall and he was able to boldly witness to the gospel, to tell those who were accusing him that he believed in Jesus, who died for his sins and rose again, that Jesus was the Son of God. And so just like he did in front of Felix, just like he did in front of Festus, just like he did in previous imprisonments, he testified to Christ so that the Gentiles might hear it. He didn't crumble. But as he says here, he says in verse 17, the second half of it, so I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Now, again, there's a few different takes on what exactly Paul is referring to here and talking about the lion's mouth. Could be that he's talking about, if at that first trial it hadn't worked out, he could have been thrown to the lions maybe in the arena. But We know that he was a Roman citizen, and Roman citizens were actually prevented from being thrown into the arena with the lions. But hey, Nero was emperor at the time, so I don't think he was the most law-abiding emperor that they had. But it's unlikely that that's what Paul was referring to here. Some suggest that the lion is a metaphor for Rome. Some suggest it's a metaphor for Nero himself. Some suggest it's a metaphor for falling into Satan's trap and denying the Lord in some way. Perhaps it's a metaphor for death, that with God's help, Paul had enjoyed a temporary reprieve until his trial was over. Not quite sure, but in some way he was rescued from very, very real mortal danger. But the key thing to note again is that where men were unfaithful, God was faithful. Paul had experienced God's faithfulness, and now he bore witness to it. As he says elsewhere, he says in 1 Corinthians, doesn't he, God has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. You know, whatever kind of year you've had, whatever kind of decade, each one of us just now has the opportunity to actually look back and reflect upon it and consider God's faithfulness to us. Now, the most obvious place to see God's faithfulness is, of course, in the coming of Jesus Christ, his saving work on the cross, that the Father sent the Son to die for us, that we, through faith in him, are forgiven and reconciled back to God, that even though we had turned our backs on him, he didn't turn his backs on us, but he came looking for us, seeking us, laying his life down for us. I mean, that's where we see God's faithfulness to us in a general but supreme way. But we've also had a chance over the last year or years to experience God's faithfulness to us and his personal dealings with us. It's very easy, isn't it, for us to forget those moments where we have been in a difficult situation, where we have been in a place of discomfort, and where we've been delivered from the proverbial lion's mouth. Any Christian who has been walking with Jesus, who has been seeking to be faithful to him, who has taken discipleship seriously, will surely have been in a situation where they can look back and testify to those moments where they've seen God working to deliver them. Surely we can testify to that. Where God's faithfulness has been proven to us in new ways, in fresh ways. Whether that's been through an answer to prayer when we're facing a horrendous situation, or where it's been unexpected provision that we've received, or where it's been where someone has offered us a timely word that has just served to change our perspective, or where someone's heart has been changed, or where just the situation in general, against all what we could see, has changed so that things have been altered, where we've been delivered, so that instead of being overwhelmed and sinking, we've been able to stand, we've been able to survive, we've been able to thrive. I mean, surely we can all testify to those moments in the past year where God has delivered us, where he's helped us. I mean, we have to know, if we're here this morning and we're in the position where we can't actually think of specific ways in which God has delivered us, and sometimes we struggle to remember at the point and we go home and reflect on it, but my point is, if we are struggling to remember times where God has delivered us over the past year and the past few years, then there's a real possibility that is because we have never taken discipleship seriously. That we've never actually stepped out of our comfort zone. Now, why do I say that? I say that because the Bible promises the sincere believer seeking to follow Jesus that we will have trouble in this world. Now, Paul was in this situation because he was being obedient to his calling, and that meant taking risks. That meant for him getting out of his comfort zone. He was able to prove God's faithfulness because he let himself be led into situations by God where if God hadn't showed up, he would have been in trouble. Now, perhaps if we've not seen any evidence of God's awesome faithfulness to us, it's because we're still very much holding on to our own lives. And we are making sure we're going to be comfortable. And we're not leaning on him. We're not following him wherever he takes us. God is faithful. He is absolutely, utterly faithful. And I hope this morning we're not missing out on that. I'm hoping this morning that we're not so keen to hold on to our lives that we miss out on seeing something even greater, which is God's loving faithfulness to us. And it's in remembering his loving faithfulness to us that our hearts become filled with thankfulness. The psalmist says in Psalm 103, verse 2, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." We need to remember that we can be thankful. There's also another application to his experience in God's faithfulness, and that's faith and putting our trust in him. And that's what we see next from Paul. He goes from saying in verse 17, "So I was rescued from the lion's mouth," to saying in verse 18, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom." So he goes from testifying to God's past faithfulness to trusting in God's continued faithfulness for the future. So he says, "I was rescued." He goes from saying in verse 17, "So I was rescued from the lion's mouth," to verse 18, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed." Now, every evil deed in the context of this letter, that implies persecution for the sake of Christ, but it also includes all forms of opposition, regardless of the means through which it comes through, whether it's persecution, whether it's through difficult circumstances, whether it's a crisis of faith, whether it's temptations that seem to be assailing us. It includes all these things. But Paul had a confident optimism as he looked ahead. And that was despite the fact that he, as he testifies earlier in the letter, he was already being poured out like a drink offering at this point. He believed that the time for his departure was at hand. He knew death was not far away. And yet, he knew that even in death, he would be okay. That he would be brought safely home to be with the Lord. Jesus tells us, "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be." We see this truth elsewhere in the letters as well, Paul's letters. He says elsewhere that to be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. And he actually expressed to the Philippians that his desire was actually to depart from this life and be at home with the Lord, which he says is better by far. He believed that such was God's faithfulness, that God would preserve him and make sure that he would get home to his heavenly home. He believed that Jesus held his hand and would never let him go. He believed that no one could snatch him out of Jesus' hand, not even death itself, because he knew that through his resurrection, Jesus had destroyed death. He says that earlier in this letter, that Jesus had destroyed him who holds the power over death, Satan. And so knowing those things, Paul was liberated from any fear that he had of death, that not even the grim prospect of death could actually rob him of the confidence that he had, of the peace that he had in his heart, that the Lord would look after him. Now, Paul was an extraordinary man. He was an extraordinary missionary. He had an extraordinary intellect. That comes across. But see this confidence that he had here. This isn't supposed to be an extraordinary confidence, an extraordinary experience. Every Christian can have this same confidence because we have the same salvation in Christ. We have the same promises in Christ. We have that same victory over death in Christ that Paul had. So we can have that same confidence. We should have that same confidence. Now, our departure might not be so close at hand as Paul's, but we can say the same thing. We can say here, I will be rescued. I will be rescued, whatever 2020 hurls at us. Whatever the next decade throws at us with malice, whether it be sickness, whether it be poverty, whether it be persecution, whether it be rejection, we can say with confidence, I will be rescued from every evil deed and brought safely into his heavenly kingdom. We can be absolutely confident that our God has proven his faithfulness to us in the gospel, has proven his faithfulness to us in his personal dealings with us, will remain faithful to us and rescue us. So in those times of loneliness that we are going to feel, he will draw near. When we're out of resources, when we're out of our strength, he'll supply us with everything that we need. And see, if we even face death itself in this coming year, or in the future at some point, he'll guide us gently, safely, through to the heavenly kingdom shore, to paraphrase that old gospel song. We can have that confidence. This is not an extraordinary confidence. This is the Christian's confidence. We should have that confidence. And so in light of all this, Paul actually concludes this passage with a brief doxology. He says here at the end, after saying the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom, he says, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. See, God's faithfulness to Paul was all the more reason for him to glorify God. That was his utmost desire. That was the overarching ambition in his life, to glorify God. And his imprisonment and the sufferings that he was experiencing were more than compensated for by Christ's sufferings for him, more than compensated for by God's grace to him through these sufferings, and that knowledge that God would preserve him. He just wanted to glorify God through his life, through his death, just to maximize Christ's fame in this world. Now that is to be our primary aim of 2020. To glorify God in everything that we do. We're instructed in the book of Colossians, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God the Father through him. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever we do in the coming year, it should be to glorify God. And so that's maybe not an exhaustive list of our attitudes or our mindset for 2020, but it's certainly a good list to start from. That as we face this coming year, we should adopt the mindset of realism about mankind and the world. That we should adopt a mindset of thankfulness because of God's faithfulness to us. That we should adopt the mindset of confidence in God's ongoing faithfulness to us. And fourthly, that our overarching desire is to glorify God in word, in life, and in thought. Now, if we have that attitude, regardless of what this year is going to bring, it will be a good one. It will be a successful one. And God will be honoured through our lives. Let's pray.